All right. Welcome back, everybody. Praise God. The coffee is flowing good because I see a lot of chatter there. That's good, right? Praise God. Well, welcome to Christ Community Church. My name is Mike Rodriguez. I'm the lead pastor here at the church. I'm happy to see you all here. I see that everybody likes to sit in the back table. That's good. You know, right here, this is a row here. A plus is for Jesus, so I don't know. You guys might want to move up. Yeah, there you go. Now we're kidding. Thank you guys for being here. I really appreciate you guys spending your Sunday with us, coming to worship and be encouraged by the word. Again, my name is Mike Rodriguez, lead pastor here for the church. Really quick, normally this time we'd usually dismiss the children. We're going to do that, doing a little things a little different today. So the kids are going to hang out for about 10 minutes or so because we have something special here today at Christ Community Church. One of our visions and one of the things we said from the get-go was we want people to you know, I always say, like, listen, God has given us an opportunity and a platform. It needs to be shared. There has to be multiple voices in terms of what God is doing in everybody's life. God is not just moving in my life. He's moving in everybody's life in here. Amen? And so what we're going to be doing is once a month, we're going to be having testimonies given Sunday, giving glory. Number one, we always say, you know, so I don't want to, without further ado, I'm going to introduce you to somebody who's very important, especially in my, I've known him all my life. I always say, I'm going to invite you guys to encourage my brother, Amaldo Rodriguez, to come up, and he's going to give his testimony and share a little bit about what God has been done and doing in his life. And so he's coming on up. He doesn't have a gangster lean. He just walks that way. He's getting older, okay? You know, it's kind of nerve-wracking when he's up here, but my brother says he's a natural. He's also a comedian, so. But love you, man. Thank you again. For our inaugural kind of, we're like, what's going to be called? We'll come up with a catchy phrase. Actually, it was an idea that Brother Jesse gave me just to encourage, right? We want to encourage and we always say, God is moving and doing different things in different people, and those voices need to be heard. The testimonies need to be shared about his goodness. So that's what we're going to be doing once a month. The first Sunday, my wife is always keeping me honest, the first Sunday of the month we'll be reaching out. And so maybe God is after you hear my brother give his testimony, and God is moving and saying, hey, you know, you need to share about the good things that I've done in your life. Come see us. Come see me. We'll get you in rotation, right? But that's what we're hoping to achieve here, okay? All right. Amaldo.
All right. It's all yours. Thank you. All right. I took notes. It's the first time I've ever done that in my life. Now, my hand's going to shake a little bit. It's not because I'm nervous. It's going to get older. Now I notice that my hand shakes a little bit. Oh, so... See, it's starting to shake already. Yeah, a little bit. Now, it's not fair because I speak with my hands. So you guys are going to get half of my testimony. So this one right here. So I need that one that you got right there because I really speak with my hands. I do all this, you know. But praise God. You know, as my brother said, you know, we've known each other our lives, and I'm from Orange Cove. You know, growing up with my brother, just real quick, it was pretty tough being his brother, you know. My parents left me when I was a couple years old, a year old, and then I saw my parents when I was like 3 or 4. So I didn't really know that they were my parents. I had a different name for them, and it was not my mom or dad when I saw them. So, you know, I come home with these little slips. They were suspension slips. And my brother would come home with every award you can imagine, you know, straight A's, science award to Miguel Rodriguez, my math awards, and I would get all these suspension slips and all that stuff. I would get suspended, you know, pretty often in school, you know. So it was pretty difficult growing up, you know, with the household with this guy right here, you know, being so intelligent and smart, and I was just a rough kid, you know. But you know, I'm from Orange Cove, and you know, God has been in my life, you know, early on. My brother and I, we used to go to, you know, we started out Catholic church, and I was an altar boy, you know, and I don't even know why I got it to be an altar boy, but I just thought, you know, it was cool. You know, you go up there and you kind of get to, you know, act like you're, you know, you're better than everybody else, I guess. I don't know. And it was funny because we used to go to a Christian church. A guy named Gary used to come pick us up, and he would take us to his church. But it was cool because they would take us to Magic Mountain, and they would do all these fun things, right? So we used to go there. And actually, because we were going to that church, we bought our first Nintendo. I'm like, so they had a contest to see who can bring the most kids. Well, I just loaded up all my cousins, and we won. So loaded up my cousins 1 week, and I won, and they gave me a jar of dollar coins, and we bought our first Nintendo. When we went to Toys R Us, they didn't even know what to do with the dollar coins. You know, they're like, well, what do we do with these? But anyhow, and we sold our bunk beds, huh? We sold our bed to buy a Nintendo. But anyhow, getting back to, that's where that first, I've always, that was the worst thing that could have happened because my brother never left the house after that. Let's go play, Michael. Nah, Jolly. You know, I was playing by myself outside now. But, you know, God was always speaking to me, and I was, you know, go to the Christian church, and then after that, I'd run to the Catholic church and put the dress on, you know, and that, you know, I was a perfect kid and all that good stuff. And, you know, God has always been, you know, tugging at my heart, you know, growing up, you know, when I was having difficult times or if I was, you know, feeling lonely or just, you know, growing up in my household was pretty difficult, you know. I was kind of like the black sheep of my family, you know, not really. You know, my parents didn't even care what grades I got, you know, anyhow. But, you know, growing up, I remember when I had challenges, I remember God, you know, through the Holy Spirit. Now I know that the Holy Spirit was with me as a young age and guiding me and speaking through me. And now, as I got older, now I got kids and I'm married and all that good stuff. And, you know, growing up, I never thought I was going to have, you know, problems like, you know, with alcohol or, you know, addiction problems. And people who can see from the outside looking in would think that, you know, I wasn't going through anything. And I'm talking about a challenging time in my life. There's a lot to say about my life, but right now I'm just going to kind of fast forward, you know, because I could speak all day here and just, you know, tell you guys a bunch of stories. I have a lot of stories, a lot of things that have happened to me, you know. But, you know, one of the most challenging times in my life. Well, let me go back one time. So I'm married and I got my little girl, Jasmine. She was probably like 3 or 4 years old. And, you know, in my 20s, we did a lot of barbecuing and hanging out and a lot of partying. And, you know, and life was, you know, pretty good. You know, we were able to buy our home early on. And so things were going okay. And I remember, you know, it was a Sunday and my mother-in-law was picking up my daughter because I'd never been against my kids going somewhere to go, you know, do something good or positive or anything. So my mother-in-law was going to Lifehouse and she was doing the VBS, Vacation Bible School in the summer. So I didn't think nothing of it. I go, yeah, come back, you know, good. You know, I thought it was good. My daughter was getting plugged in, you know, and I remember being like hungover on a Sunday and I turned over and I looked at Jasmine. I go, Jasmine, because my mother-in-law was picking her up. You know, grandma's here to pick you up. And I looked over at Jasmine and I said, Jazz, when you get to church, can you pray for me? And then I just kind of went back. And I remember she got on top of the bed and she got on top of me and was looking over me. And she says, Dad, why don't you get up and go to church so I don't have to pray for you? And I was like, what? So I was like, I was ready to snatch her up. What? Who is he talking to? And I was like, okay, I see what you're doing, God. All right. So I got up and I went to service and, you know, it was different. You know, it was different. I felt the Holy Spirit and, you know, I started, getting a different flavor of the word, you know, and I started understanding more. And so I started training your Lifehouse and, you know what? When I started attending, so did my family, you know, everybody. And this was probably in the late 2000s, 2010, I think, somewhere around there, like 14 years ago, 15 years ago. Anyhow, I had just been at that church for maybe, I don't know, 8 months. And then all of a sudden, you know, they're looking at me for a leadership role. And I'm like, man, who you talk to? I'm just, you know, I'm barely crawling. You know, they always talk about, oh, you're, you know, seasoned Christians and all that. I'm like, I don't think I'm ready for that anyhow. But see, God wanted me where I was at that moment, right there and then. You know, sometimes we think that, you know, we have to be at a certain place or we have to know all this kind of scripture and we can just, you know, throw things out left and right. But in all reality, that's kind of been my life. It's just, you know, I've never really been prepared for things, but just God just puts them in front of me and then he equips me. You know, God has equipped me and that was my first go around in ministry. So I became the men's director there, and things were going really well, you know, moving along, and you know, there was just a lot of support, and you know, we were taking men up to retreat, I'm taking 60, 70 guys. My cousin went one time, you know. We were able to do a lot of things moving on, but one thing I will assure you is that being a Christian, it's not for the weak. But if you come weak, God will strengthen you. And it's, if you're doing good things for the Lord, I'm telling you, it's difficult, it's challenging, because at the end of the day, someone's got to pay the piper. And I'll tell you, I strongly believe that, you know, we were doing good things, and the enemy was really working hard on me, hard. You know, I went through a real dark time in my life. During when I was in ministry, I was the men's director, and I was going through a real difficult time in my life. You know, I was building a house, and you would think, a lot of people would think that that's a blessing. You know, you're building a house, and it was a blessing. But just in my ear, you know, I just kept looking at the negative things that were going on around me. I was living in this, you know, 600 square foot home, mobile home, while I was building my house. And we lived there for 4 years. And I already had two other homes, but we were trying to save up to build our house. And during that time, it was just really difficult for me to deal with, you know, my situation with my three kids and the home, building the home and all that. And I drank a lot. I drank a lot. And I mean, I just couldn't get one day without drinking, you know, just to get by, and just to, you know, and that was my excuse. And that was my coping skill that I had at that time. So anyhow, I promised my kids that once I build a house and we move into the house, that if I can't quit drinking, then I will go into some kind of treatment, you know. And I've been working in the counseling, you know, area for a lot of years. Actually where I met Jesse, we used to work at a crisis team back in the early 2000s. And, you know, I was a crisis worker I worked in that area for 15 years. So I strongly believe in therapy, you know, because I was doing that myself. I was actually, you know, helping people out. Anyhow, so I went to the treatment, and, you know, I stopped drinking, you know, I started doing these it's an outpatient thing. You go on pay, go once a week, whatever, three times a week. I'm sorry. Anyhow, and everything seemed to be okay. And then just one day my wife looked at me and said, I don't think you have a problem. And I was like, oh, all right, I don't have a problem. So my wife kind of co-signed, and I started drinking again. And I didn't stop for about another year and a half or 2 years, somewhere around there. During that time, we were living in our home, and it was the darkest time of my life. You know, I would start at 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning, and I wouldn't end until, you know, I pass out. And it wasn't just, I wouldn't say it was the drinking. It was just, there was an empty hole in me. I felt lonely. I felt lost. Just, you know, angry, you know, just, and then people that would see, you know, we have vehicles and we have our house, and you would think that everything's going flowing just fine, but it was quite the opposite. I was really struggling, and I couldn't quit drinking, you know. And let me tell you something, for those of you guys that drink, it's okay, you know, this is my life and this is my problem, because if you guys can drink and barbecue, and you guys, that's great for you, man. I actually, more power to you, honestly, because I think it's the best thing in the world. But there's nothing better than barbecuing. Mike, sorry, bro. It's really great. But when you have a problem, you know, get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and you start doing that, that's a problem. And, you know, almost every day I was almost going to jail. It was like I was like on a mission every day. And I wake up in the morning, I didn't even know what I did. And I was constantly getting into fights and stuff like a little kid. I'm already like, you know, 38. You know, it was like a mission every day. But I remember when I went to treatment, they tell you, you know, look for a higher power. And if the higher power is a chair, then use that chair. And then I'm like, well, my higher power, God, Jesus is not a chair, bro. You know, I just, and they just pick you because they don't want to say, you know, they don't want you to pick, you know, God, or just want you, they want you to pick something that will encourage you to quit drinking. Anyhow, and this time around, I was on the verge of losing everything, honestly. And I actually, for a minute, I did lose everything. I was losing my family, losing my kids, you know, my wife, and I remember that there was no counseling that I needed this time around. You know, I woke up one April 1st, which is, you know, what is it? April Fool's. Yeah, it's the day I decided not to be a fool, right? And that day I quit. I quit drinking. And what I did is I got on my knees and I prayed. And I prayed to God and asked him to just, you know, take this away from me. And I haven't drank since that April. I don't even know what year it was. It's been like 7 years now or something like that. 7 years. Yeah, I'm not real big on keeping track of time and dates and all that because some people do. They need that. I don't. I don't need it. It doesn't bother me. But God brought me out of this real deep hole that I was in. But I have extraordinary kids and a great wife and God, you know, worked through them. So I can see what was important in my life, you know. My son and my daughters, they're just great. And anytime I think about, maybe I should maybe have a drink, it's not a big deal. There was one moment in my life that I recall. It was when I was going through the problems. It was a couple of buddies of mine. We were drinking outside I had bought some of Duels. Those are the non-alcohol, right? Because that was kind of the way I was thinking about quitting, or I was pretending. There's a trick to Abdul's. I don't know if you know this, but your breath still smells like alcohol. So I would just keep it there. And I told him, I'm not drinking. I'm drinking Abdul's, but I was drinking other stuff. You know, that's kind of the way I was tricking people. I wasn't tricking anybody. But my daughter, Giselle, she came out and she had the six pack like this looking at me. And she just would walk slowly towards me. And I was looking at her, and she was just trying to, and it just melts my heart. She didn't want me to drink, but she was just bringing it to me. She was getting closer and closer, you know, so I can just grab the Abdul's, you know, and it just hits me anytime. Like, my kids, they're watching everything I do. They see what I'm doing. And she cared that much, you know, to try to bring me the Abdul's so I wouldn't drink, you know, around my friends and stuff. And every time I think about it, it breaks my heart when I think about that. You know, she was little. She was probably like 6 or 7 anyhow. And so that reminds me, you know, whenever I think about any drinking, I think about her, you know, and I think about my kids. They're great kids, you know, so. But, you know, that's been in a nutshell my journey, because there's a lot of fast forwarding there, you know, but this time around, this is my second time around. And it's important for me to come back and share what God has done, because I was in ministry before, you know, I went through that and it was, glory went to God. And then I went through really challenging time, you know, real difficult time that, you know, like I said, looking from out, looking in, you wouldn't think nothing was there, but in all reality, I was on the verge of losing myself, my life, you know, I mean, I was driving every day, you know, I was working like that. I was talking to clients and I was just, you know, I wasn't there, you know, but it's important for me because, you know, God is good and he forgives, and God gives second chances, third chances, you know, and I wrote it here. There's a resurrection time for me, and I've been resurrected from that. You know, I have come back, and I'm going to tell you, I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty close to perfect. You know? I don't drink. I don't look at anything. I'll cuss here and there. Just kidding. I'm not perfect. But I'm pretty much an angel right now. I don't do anything wrong. Just kidding. No, I'm not. But God is good. And God has given me so much more, you know. Money comes and goes and everything. But I'm great. Look at my family. You know, we're out here trying to do stuff for God and for the Lord. And, you know, and it's, you know, we have these battles, but we have victory in Jesus. And I tell you what, I'm in a good place now. And I know that the enemy is going to continue to attack. Like I said, it's not easy being a Christian, and it's not for the weak, but I am strengthened with God And I'm, you know, I don't want to open up myself for any kind of challenges, but I'm just saying, you know, my life is a lot better now. And I'm grateful to God and my family and for people that pray for you and pray for me when I was going through difficult times. So I'm good to go. Thank you.
Amen. A model's not lying. You want to hear a good story, an interesting story? He has the best ones, honestly. I'm not going to say it, but he's, it's, you know what? Honestly, man, I love you. I do. You know that. From me to you, you know, it's different. You and you grow up with your brother and you see them kind of go through the struggle with different, the addiction that he's talking about didn't just affect his family. It's like a dark cloud over all the families, you know, and God is good, man, to see what he's done in his life is amazing. Right. And so I'm thankful to God. I'm thankful to my brother and I'm here, right? I'll be honest with you. God used and weaved his testimony to get us to come back to church. I've shared this before. If you would have asked me 15 years ago if I'd be up here, we'd be planning a church, I'd be preaching, I'd be saying, you're crazy. But God had other plans, amen? And those are good plans. So thank you, Mom. At this time, we're going to have all the kids that are here. See a good amount of them. Let's go ahead and raise your hand to Teacher Jasmine. Let's see. There's a few over there. All right, praise God. And we always want to pray over the kids. You know, it's important. One of the things that we want to do here is to train the kids up in the ways which they should go. Proverbs 22:6. So let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for this day, Lord God. You are a good God, Lord. We love you. Thank you for the time of worship. Thank you for the testimony and the power of what you've been doing, Lord God, in my brother's life and what you continue to do. Lord, right now we lift up our kids to you, Lord, the next generation. Lord, we just pray that you would open up their hearts, their minds, Lord God, and their lesson, and their craft, whatever they're going to do. And Lord, we teach them at a very young age that you love them, Lord. You are for them. Bless them, protect them, Lord God. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Praise God. Well, for some of you guys that have been here before, you guys know I like to teach in series. So we are in the middle of a series called Against All Odds. And we are in the middle of Easter season or Lent. And so last week, we talked about, we covered a couple of big passages out of Isaiah 53 and what it meant and the number of prophecies that were foretold about Jesus and him going to the cross. And there was a total of 24. You guys remember that? Yeah, so today we're going to cover and we're going to spend some more time specifically on one of the prophecies that was told about Jesus and what it means. And specifically, we're going to talk about the prophecy that says he was silent. And that's the name of today's message. He was silent. So we're 4 weeks away, right, from Easter. I talked about last time that a lot of times people go through, it's going to be it's on the 31st. And there's usually a big barbecue, a big celebration. I always say back in the day, we used to go to the Avocado Lake. Well, people don't go there anymore. I don't know, maybe they do. But it's not even about the party and the celebration. We're going to spend a lot of time in the next, like I said, in this series, covering just the points about what it meant for Jesus to not want be born, but also the sacrifice that he endured for us so that we can have the forgiveness of our sins. And so we're going to be spending some time today covering different chapters, but the first thing I want to review is going to be out of the book of Isaiah, and it's going to be verses 6 through 7, Isaiah 53, verses 6 through 7. And it says, "We all like sheep have gone astray, for each one of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Right? So this is one of the prophecies that is the first major prophecy we're going to be covering out of the book of Isaiah. 36 hours before Jesus was actually crucified is when this prophecy came true. Now, in your own human nature, right, if you are accused of something, or if something happens in your home, what's your first reaction? What's your knee-jerk reaction when something happens at your house? You didn't do it, right? Let's say there's somebody leaves water or coffee, maybe like on somewhere in the living room, maybe, and somebody spills it. What's your first reaction? Be mad, somebody said. Be mad, okay. What else? Blame it on somebody else, right? So my first reaction is be like, even though I spilled it, right? My first reaction is, who left that there? These darn kids, right? Even though it's me, you know, I it's not in our human nature to take responsibility right away. Usually we want to what? Want to blame somebody else, right? And that's typically what we do around the house. And that's just one small example. I mean, we have four kids, so there's stuff that gets spilled all the time. You know, it's like my dad would, you know, I grew up around my dad. So I shared this, my church testimony before, part of growing up around the house with somebody that never made mistakes and was never wrong, was it was always somebody else's fault, you know? So even though it was like clearly his fault, he'd be like, it's your fault because you did that, right? Or it's your fault. So Stephanie's like, yeah, I know now. I see where he gets it, right? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But Jesus came to save me from that, Steph, so. But what we're talking about here, now that's kind of like a light, right? But let's say on a serious note, right? We're here, we're preaching. Let's say the FBI and the cops come in. A big old squad comes in. What do you say? I'm running. And they come in and they, you know, say, Joey Martinez, you're under arrest for the murder of so-and-so. And you'd be like, what? Or if they came in here and they said, Jesse or Michael, you're under arrest. We got you. We saw that you committed this crime. What would you do? Would you just go like, you're right. Okay. Yes, officer. What would you do? No, you say it wasn't me, right? Be like, heck no. Somebody said run. Only bad people run. That's right. No, we would want to defend ourselves, right? I know I would. I wouldn't sit there. I wouldn't just say, you know, yeah, okay, sure, of course I did that. No, I wouldn't say that. I would. I mean, as it is already, I'm blaming somebody when something happens. But when it's something that I clearly didn't do, you better believe, right, that I would be like, there's no way. I don't care who it is. I have proof. You need an alibi. It wasn't me. But let's say if we drill down to what is happening to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the book of John in chapter 18 is where we're going to be reading. We're going to be reading something that happened to him and his response, right? So I want you guys to turn with me to John chapter 18, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 14. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. You guys there? All right. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. And on the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often been there with the disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. Jesus, knowing what was going to happen to him, went out and asked him, "Who is it you want?" Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, let these men go." This is what happened so the words spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of you. One of those who you gave to me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put away your sword, so I not drink the cup this Father has given me." Then the detachment of soldiers with his commander officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was a father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Right. So I'm going to swap out batteries here, guys, and while we do that. Just noticing that we're cutting it out. So what's happening is you see Jesus is being arrested, right? You guys are probably familiar with this passage. What has just happened in the previous chapters? Do you guys remember? It's called the Last Supper. Man, you guys are smart. And you guys thought that, like, you know, Jesus is a trendsetter. I mean, obviously, everybody that's a social media person now, what do? Or influencer? When you go out to eat, you take pictures, take a picture of your crew. But Jesus was setting trends 2,000 years ago, guys. At the Last Supper, he's all, guys, everybody on this side of the table. We're about to take the most famous picture of all time. It's going to be hanging on every grandma's house and your mom's house too. Sometimes they have my mom has a carved one out. They're like in stone, or it's like a marble one of the Last Supper. So Jesus has been setting trends way before you guys knew. I mean, you guys didn't know he did it like that. Hold on. That was the first group selfie that was totally not viral. It was intergalactic. So the Last Supper has happened, right? It's a big dinner party. Jesus has washed the feet. And something happens right after that. After they're dismissed, Jesus walks about 1,500 yards to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prays, right? And that's where he prays. And as a man, some of us have been stressed out, but none of us has been so stressed out that we sweated blood, right? Because he knew what was about to happen to him. You guys remember he prayed and he said, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. But if it's not, your will be done, right? And so what happens after, what we pick up here is that Judas leads in the troops and the high priests, and they come now, right, to arrest him. Come to arrest him, and obviously this account, right, is told in all four of the Gospels. So when you read this week in particular, there's a whole lot of different, I would say, testimony to it, because the four Gospels cover it. And we're going to spend some time talking about what some of the Gospel writers have to say about what happened here. But one of the things that we're going to talk about, right, because the prophecy that we're covering today is that Jesus was what? He was silent. We just learned, right, that if you were falsely accused, you would not be silent. You'd be throwing furniture. You'd be kicking and screaming, right? You'd be on Cops, like one of those episodes of Cops, be that guy that was going crazy, running, like we couldn't catch him, right? I'm just saying. But the first thing on your fill in the blanks right there is on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he endured how many trials, do you guys think? He endured 6 trials. Well, it's up there. You guys are cheating. He endured 6 different trials. And we're going to cover some ground, and we're going to talk about what happened at every single one of those trials and interrogations. The first one that we cover, right, is we just read it in the book of John. The very first person, and it's only recorded in the book of John, is that he was taken to Annas, the high priest, who was the father-in-law of the current high priest, Caiaphas. They took him there because he was imagine, you think that this was a person that was a person of influence. Right? Like your father-in-law, if you're a religious leader and your father-in-law was a former high priest, he probably has a lot of clout in the community, right? So the very first person that he went to go see, and this is recorded in the four Gospels, in John's Gospel, is that he was taken there first. What's interesting is if you go back and you look at the timeline of events of what happened in terms of the fake trial, is that all of this happened. Did it happen in the morning? Did it happen in the day? When did it happen? It happened in the middle of the night. It happened in the middle of the night. Why do you think they did that? Do positive things usually happen in the middle of the night? No. This is some super shady business, guys, that's happening. If you're thinking, it's funny because the high priests at the time were supposed to be they were the Jewish leaders, right, but they were also in charge of upholding God's law. And what were they doing? They were doing the exact opposite. They were plotting and scheming in the middle of the night when there was not a lot of people, because they had already decided that they needed to kill Jesus because they were jealous of him. You guys remember? So the trial, the first place that he shows up right around 2 a.m. where they went to Annas' house. And the other thing that you guys remember is while he was there, the guards already started to do what to him? They started to beat him and slap him while he was tied. He obviously didn't say anything. Jesus stayed quiet. He was being beaten and slapped. He stayed quiet before Annas, the high priest, when he was questioning him. At 2:30 in the morning, they take him over to meet his second, I would say, fake judge, which is Caiaphas. He arrives there right in the middle of the night, which is illegal. He has no representation, which is also illegal at that time. And he's there, they start asking him different questions. And what they start asking him questions is about, they're trying to figure out how they can kill him. If you guys remember? We're going to read in Mark 14, verses 55 through 64. And we're going to read the second trial, or the second fake trial, that Jesus is charged with. Mark 14, verses 55 through 64 says, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they didn't find any. Many testified falsely against him because their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands in 3 days, and I will build another not made with hands. Yet even then their testimony didn't agree. Then the high priest, which is Caiaphas, stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing about you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. And again the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard the blasphemy, do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Now, if you guys remember, the blasphemy that they talked about and what they finally convinced him of, people were making up all kinds of different stories, right? That he was doing this, he was trying to incite an insurrection, right? Like raising up people, he's starting riots. But what they finally agreed and they got him on was that he was the Son of God, right? That he was claiming to be God himself. Do you guys remember that? Now they themselves, that's enough. We can kill him just based on the fact that he's making these claims about himself. There was one problem. What was the one problem they had? That the Jews weren't in charge. Who was in charge at the time? The Romans were, right? And they had no permission or authority to kill anybody because they were under Roman control. Which leads us to the next person that he's brought into. And the next trial right after. So this is, again, the trial with Caiaphas. And now they bring him forward to a different group. Sorry, I skipped one. Called the Sanhedrin, right? The Sanhedrin is a Jewish high council. Another fake trial takes place. And this is where we talked about in 15:1. It says, as soon as it was morning, having held a meeting with the elder scribes and the whole Sanhedrin, the chief priest tied up Jesus and led him away over to Pilate. That's Mark 15:1. And so now they've already decided, right? He's met with the high priest. Now the whole Jewish leaders come together and say, yep, he's definitely guilty. He's saying that he's God. Now we got to take him before Pilate to see if we can do what? We need Pilate to do something for us. We need him to kill him. In Mark 15, we're going to continue on with Mark 15. I just read verse 1, but in verse 2 is when he comes before Pilate. This particular portion of his fake trial starts at 6:30 in the morning. It says, very early in the morning, the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. They bound Jesus. They led him away and handed him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. You have said so, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things, and again, so Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how these things, see how many things they're accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. See, what's interesting here is that Pilate finds himself in a really bad spot. If you guys go through and you start reading the different gospels, you'll start finding out different things about him, right? He's the governor of, he's the Roman ruler that's been put in place. His wife, in the book of Matthew, tells him something. She says that, "I've had a dream about this Jesus, and it's tormented me. It kept me up all night. Please have nothing to do with him." Now, time and time again, Pilate, it's funny, goes and he's trying to find a reason to not kill Jesus. If you guys go back and you guys will see in the scripture, he asks him again. He says, "Don't you know that? Why don't you say something? Don't you know that I have the power to set you free?" And Jesus says, "You only have the power that's been given to you." He goes on and asks him in a different gospel. It's in the book of John. He says, "Do you know, if my kingdom is not of this world, right? If it was this way, the people from my kingdom would come and pretty much snuff you out, but it's fine." What's interesting about this, right, is that Pilate was still amazed, but he wanted Jesus to say something. And all this time, Jesus was silent. We find out later on as we continue reading in the book of John that Pilate himself tried to find, actually in the book of Luke, he tried to find a way out of the situation that he was in his own little fake trial. And in Luke 23, verses 4 through 12, we're covering a lot of scripture here, but it's important, guys. In Luke 23, verses 4 through 12, it says, "Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no basis for charge against this man.' But they insisted, 'He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teachings. He started in Galilee and has come all the way over here.'" On hearing this, there was a key word in that testimony, was that he was from where? From Galilee, right? On hearing this, he learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, and he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly displeased. He was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him from what he had heard about him. He hoped to see him perform some sign of sort. He plied with him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there. Went back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had become enemies. Luke 23, verse 4 through 12. What happens here, essentially, is that Pilate is trying to get him off the hook. He doesn't want to make a decision on Jesus. Do you guys see that? He's scrambling. And it's interesting is that in a strange way, Pilate thinks that he's judging Jesus, but that's not what is happening, right? What's actually happening is that every one of us, Pilate, every person that came in through the door this morning, you might say like, "Oh, I need to have a case for why Jesus is the Messiah. Why is he real?" You're here not by chance of circumstance. Every single one of us is going to have to make a decision on who Jesus really is. Jesus, and he's going through that mock trial, and they're saying, "Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the Messiah?" He says, "Is that what they told you? Or is that your own question? Is that your own assumption? Or are you just spouting off what you heard somebody else say about me?" Pilate is perplexed because he doesn't know what to do. Just like every one of us, before we come to Christ and before we surrender our cross, we don't know what to do with Jesus Christ. Is he the Messiah or is he not? Is he the Son of God or is he not? Is he a good man, a good teacher, or is he the Son of God? Is he the Messiah? So in the passage we just read, he tries to get himself off the hook again. He says, "Great, King Herod is here." Now, King Herod is who? He's the Jewish king of the northern part of the northern section over Galilee, right? In northern Judea. You guys remember that? He actually had somebody, if you guys remember and start piecing together the gospels, he's the one who actually had John the Baptist killed. Do you guys remember? He had him beheaded. Because his wife tricked him. Now he hadn't actually known who Jesus was, so he was actually excited. he said, is this Jesus, John the Baptist, that's been reincarnated? Is it Elijah again? So he comes before him, but Herod's is not in a place where he's ready to hear the truth. In fact, he's there just to pick and prod and to make jokes. They actually put a gown on Jesus. They put a robe on him. They make fun of him. They tease him. He was in no, his heart was not any position, right, to be, for Jesus to even reveal himself to him. You know people like that in your life. You know people, you have some Herods in your life. That doesn't matter if you brought Jesus right in front of them to them. They still wouldn't believe because their heart wasn't right. But see, it's funny that essentially what happens is that they send him back to Pilate. That's the fifth, right? Herod just says, well, fine. You're not going to talk to me. You're just going to be quiet. They mocked him, ridiculed him, and they sent him back over to Pilate. And so Pilate finds himself again, right? With Jesus in front of him. Luke 23:13-15 says, Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod. So he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. See, this entire time, Pilate's saying, my wife has warned me about it. I'm asking questions. He's not speaking. Every opportunity that he gets, I sent him to Herod. I didn't want to make a decision on him. And he's saying, he's like, you know what? I can't put him to death. I'm going to punish him and release him. Well, the crowd has a different response in verse 18. It says, the whole crowd shouted, away with this man. Release Barabbas to us. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanted to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time he spoke to them, why? What crime has this man committed? I have found him no grounds for death penalty, therefore I will have him punished and release him. This is the second time he said it. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded for him to be crucified, and the shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for the insurrection and for murder, the one they asked for, and they surrendered Jesus to their will. That's Luke 23, verses 13 to 25, I just read. We go back now, 700 years prior to that, to what Isaiah told us. And Isaiah said, he was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter. Like a sheep silent before shears, he didn't open his mouth. Isn't that the same thing that happened, right? 700 years later, as Jesus was going through his mock trial, 36 hours before his death, the fake trial began, right? Now, when you, we said, are falsely accused, you defend yourself. And if you are accused for something that you did, we usually should do what? We should admit it, right? We should admit it. We shouldn't blame somebody else, especially if we're believers. You should admit it. You should just, you should tell the story. Yeah, I did it. Or no, I didn't. I'm not guilty of it. Or at the end of the day, if we did something, right, you get a ticket, you pay the price for it. There's a consequence to what we do. But Jesus is this entire time, the main point that we're getting to is that there's a reason why he stayed silent. He stayed silent because he was innocent. He stayed silent because he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he had been asked the Father, say, if you can take this cup from me, please do it. But if not, then your will be done. You see, if Jesus wasn't silent, he would have been set free, guys. Pilate looked for three different opportunities to set him free. And he didn't speak up. Jesus was awesome. He is awesome. But when you go back and you read, every time that he's being questioned by the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the chief priests, what does he always do? He just shuts them up, right? He quotes the scriptures. He calls them out on their on being liars. He calls them a brood of vipers. He calls them out at every turn. Do you think that Jesus could have said something and saved his life that day? You better believe it. He was innocent. He was silent because he would have been set free. Jesus was silent because he knew ultimately what the Father had sent him to do. You see, the things that we talk about in our life, we don't always bring up the things that cause separation between us and God and us and other people is sin. It's our anger, our pride. It's our addictions. It's different things that cause that heart and that heartache. And Jesus knew that he had to stay silent because we couldn't pay for our sins. And he knew that he would have to pay for us. That's the fourth fill in the blank. Jesus was silent because he loves us. I don't know about you, but if I had been falsely accused, I would have said something. But here's the other thing. I always say, I go back and I put it in the context of being a father. If my child is being accused of something, how many times have you seen it? You've seen it a lot in movies that the parent will sometimes take the fall for the child, right? In this case, our Heavenly Father did the exact same thing. But he didn't make us take the fall for it. He made his own son, right, who is part of the Godhead, have to go to the cross to suffer the pain and suffering for our sin debt. Jesus was innocent. He could have been set free, but he didn't say anything because he was there to do the will of the Father, the one who sent him. And that's why he was silent. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him and won't perish but will have eternal life." Paying for our sin debt was more important than saving his own life. And when we talk about what it means, we have to understand, right? He was there to do the will of the Father, even unto the death. Some of us keep God at arm's length because we have no idea what he's done for us, right? We don't know. It's like to my brother's point, it's like, oh, I believe in this, I believe in that. But we still all have to be, we're all going to have to give an account. We all have a sin debt that we can't pay for ourselves. Today's message and the reason why we can be encouraged and why we, I would say, man, just be thankful for what Jesus did is that we can know that God loves us enough to send his son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, that we can be redeemed and be made whole to him. And then out of the overflow, we can start redeeming relationships in our own lives. Amen. Let's stand. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are an awesome God to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are, we don't understand it. Lord, you are, the way that you love us is supernatural. Even unto the cross, even unto being beaten, even into being slapped, even into suffering, Lord God. But you came that we might make a way, we might have a way back to you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, that you love us the way that you are, Lord God. And you came down to break down all barriers. You have no excuses. We have no excuses because you've already, your word tells us that. You've sent your son. You have the scripture. We've been encouraged also by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. If that's you this morning, if you have to make a decision, I know sometimes, like we said, we thought that Pilate was making a decision. He wasn't making a decision. Jesus, we all have to make a decision just the same way that Pilate did. And we can either say that Jesus is the Messiah, he is who he said he is, or he's not. But nobody gets to eat at the table for free. And so the invitation today is for us to allow Jesus to come into our heart, to come into our life, to come into our family, and allow Jesus to pay that sin debt for us. What we read in the Gospels is true. We are going to be brought before him and make a decision.
And the decision is what we did with Jesus Christ. What do we do with the Son? Now, those of us that have put our faith in Him, you know, if we continue to on our path and fulfill His purpose, then hopefully we get to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But for those of us that have not, we encourage you, don't wait. Don't wait another day. It's the most important decision that you can make is to allow Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand for an opportunity to do that. If you have the Holy Spirit that's been prompting you this morning, just raise your hand right where you are. We'll lead you into a prayer of salvation. Amen. Father God, thank you for the salvation that is here in this room. Thank you for your goodness, Lord God. Thank you that you love us enough to stay silent, Lord God. Thank you for who you are. And Lord, as we continue these next few weeks to learn more about your prophecies and what it means, Lord, help us to dive deep into your love, into your forgiveness, Lord God. Because you died enough your love for us brought you to die for us on the cross. And so we just want to surrender for those of us that are following, we want to surrender our life to you. We do, truly. We honor you, Lord God, and we love you. We praise you. We magnify you because you are good, Lord. Watch over our families and over our home, Lord. Help us to be effective for you. And Lord, I'm just thankful. Thankful this morning for what you've done, not only in the life of this church and the life of my brother who gave us testimony, but what you're going to continue to do. You are good, Lord God. And so thank you again for this opportunity to gather, to worship, to be with you. Watch over us, guide us, protect us, Lord God. Help us to continue to serve you to the fullest of where we are. Lord, we love you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.